Right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, from your word, we reach out to you in prayer now and ask that you may speak to each one of us. Encourage us, challenge us from your living word. Amen. So we're continuing the story of Hezekiah, King Hezekiah. And the story, or this chapter, is split into three. Verses 1 to 11, lots of good in that, lots of amazing miracles, well, two amazing miracles. Verses 12 to 9, we turn to a little sadness because the trust that Hezekiah had seemed to leave him, the trust in God. And we finish off 20 to 21, a quick synopsis of Hezekiah's life. Did anything stand out in that passage surprising? Well, straight away, it was rather a harsh beginning, wasn't it? He was told through the prophet Isaiah that he will die. And then the king, he cried. Men don't cry very often, let alone king, but he cried bitterly. And verse 5, yes, God changed his mind. Did you gather that? God, the living God, changed his mind because of that prayer. And finally, verse 9, I think one of the most amazing miracles that we come across in the Bible. Now, chronologically, it's a little bit of a muddle. This really should have been before last week's talk from Peter. But for some reason, the Bible puts it in this way. And we know that chronologically it's out of sync because verse 6 shows us that they were still under siege from the Assyrians. As I reminded us a little earlier on, they were actually delivered from that siege. So just bear that in mind if you're a little bit muddled of some of the things that are said. So what are we going to learn today? Well, actually, we're going to learn what we learned last week. And I've been thinking about this for a long time, praying about it, preparing it, and I just can't get away from it, that this passage teaches that we should trust in God, the God who answers prayer. But today we're going to maybe look a little bit more deeply of why we should do that, how we can trust him. What are the signs of trusting God, and why should we do it? And we do it for four reasons: that he judges in verses 1, 16 to 19. He listens to prayer, verses 5 and 9. He answers prayer, verses 5 to 7. And he can do anything, verses 8 to 11. And that's a good reason to trust the living God. I listened to Peter. I wasn't here last Sunday, but I listened to Peter. Thank you very much, Peter, online. And well done for pronouncing the word Sennacherib, I think, six times. Luckily, he's not mentioned in the passage today. So let's start off with trusting God, because he's the judge of all. And it was a stark opening, wasn't it, to the passage. What an opening. You're going to die. And it's a little bit disturbing, almost uncomfortable about that first opening. We don't know this time scale, but looking at King Hezekiah's reaction, I should think the diagnosis wasn't that it was going to be a slow illness and you may live for 3 or 4 years. It's going to come across quite suddenly. And of course, death is something that we will all have to face. And I could actually make that same prophecy that Isaiah made. And I could look at you all now and say, you're going to die. Please don't switch off at home. This is not the sort of sermon you want to be encouraged on, although it is true. Because of sin, because of disobedience of God, the price that humanity has to pay for that is the price of death. But of course, if you're listening in as a Christian, if you're listening in as someone who trusts in God, who trusts in the Lord Jesus who died and rose again, then death need not have that same shock about it that it must have for so many people. And in fact, the New Testament, we read of Paul, and certainly on one occasion it seems to suggest that Paul was actually looking forward to dying. He was almost preferring to die than being where he was, but he was willing to listen to God's will. So his reaction was slightly extreme, although, was it extreme? If we had that diagnosis from the doctor, then we would be very upset. He turned to the wall, verse 2. That could be because that was near, or that was where the temple was, and he felt nearer to God. Maybe he just wanted to be on his own. And the prayer in verse 3 seemed to be that he might have been blowing his trumpet, maybe trying to persuade God, I'm a good guy, I don't deserve this. But actually, if we look at the Psalms, David, when he often pleaded to God, would plead in a similar way, reminding God that he was following him. He was doing his best. He'd realized that he had failed in many ways, but he was doing his best. But I think there's also an element that because he was a good king, a king who trusted God, and that's the whole overall theme of this series that we're following, that there was unfinished business for him. That the Assyrians, although last week we heard that God answered prayers and were delivered from the Assyrians, but remember what I said about chronologically, it actually hadn't happened yet. So he didn't want to leave this world. He wanted to help, to be part of God's plan, fulfilling his promise of delivering the people from Assyria. And Isaiah said a very challenging thing. Well, challenging to Hezekiah, but challenging to us as well. And that challenge was that Hezekiah needed to put his house in order. And of course, for all of us, we need to do the same. In the illness of a friend, or an illness ourselves, or someone that we love, a death of a close friend, this COVID situation actually makes us look at life, doesn't it? And look at life and its priorities. And maybe we need to, in some ways, put our house in order. If you're here this morning or listening at home, I hope that you are someone who really does trust God. Because in doing that, then when that final occasion happens and we die, then there's not something that we need to fear. So it's a challenge for us to make sure that we are trusting God. And maybe there are things that have been happening recently where our trust of God has slipped away and we need to renew that trust. Maybe it means saying with real meaning, that prayer that we said a few moments ago of putting something right that we're doing wrong, putting a recurring disobedience of God and his will, of putting that right. But might I jump to the end, the last two verses. That trust in God really did show itself in Hezekiah's life. You can read elsewhere in the Bible of the many deeds in verse 20 that he did before, in verse 21, he died or he went to sleep. That's a lovely way the Old Testament put it. Probably, actually a bit of a soft way, really. It'd be better for us to think about it as dying, the harsh reality. But for those who trust in God, that's not a fear. And he built this amazing tunnel. Evidently, it was 1,700 feet long. Amazing. No excavators in those days. No Bob the Builders to help him in those days. And that tunnel brought water from the outside. So it meant that if they were attacked, as they were being at the time, that they would have at least a water supply. That water supply could never be cut off. So as we know, Hezekiah was healed. We'll come back to that in a moment. But let's move on to verses 12 to 19. It's such a contrast. But of course, if we're honest about it, living the Christian life is a bit of a contrast sometimes. One moment we're in church praising God, and the next moment God is far away from our mind as we lose our temper, as we think unkind thoughts, as we say unkind things. And a guy that makes Sennacherib seem very easy to pronounce arrives itself. And if you want to know how to pronounce it, my friend Gordon will go through the chap in verse 12. It was an envoy from the king of Babylon. There was a group who have arrived. The Babylonians were not godly. There were people that the Israelites were not told to really associate themselves with. But I'm afraid the king was sucked in by some false statements. He'd come to see how he was. That was not the reason he'd come to see how he was. It was a smoke stream. But King Hezekiah was beginning to not trust in God, but was beginning to trust in man, was beginning to trust in resources, in possessions. And he was sucked in by feeling popular, that someone had come all this way, sent by the no less than the king of Babylon himself, had been come to inquire of how he is doing and how pleased the king was that Hezekiah had got well again and was all right. And as a result of that, Hezekiah spilt all the beans, told the Babylonians all about all the spices that they had, all the silver and gold that they had, where the food was stored, all those expensive oils, the armory, the number of chariots, the special group of SAS that they had, and even his wine cellar with those very, very special vintage wines. He spilled the beans. He told them everything. He was trusting in man rather than trusting in God. He was sucked in by success. He was sucked in by popularity. He was sucked in by wealth. And that became more important to him than trusting in God. And God, through Isaiah, in verses 16 to 18, was not happy. He said certain unpleasant things would happen in the future because of Hezekiah's disobedience, of Hezekiah's forgetting to trust God, but trusting man instead. And amazingly, in verse 19, Hezekiah thought that was a good thing. A bit like Neville Chamberlain saying, "There will be peace in our time," and he flew back from Munich in 1939. He hadn't understood that actually not everything would be all right. You see, sin, when we disobey God, there are always going to be consequences. Imagine you're someone who are gambling, and I don't say this lightly, and if there's someone listening who that is a problem at the moment, I would encourage you to trust God, to pray and get that problem sorted out. But it was in the press a couple of days ago, a guy who lost £2.5 million on the horses in Spain and was trying to say that because he was doing it in Spain, he didn't have to pay that money. And maybe you'd lost thousands and thousands of pounds. Maybe you've lost £500,000, and you've got it right, you've sorted it out, you've asked for forgiveness, that forgiveness has been given to you by God. You can carry on life without that addiction. You've got it sorted out. But does that mean that God's then going to suddenly, miraculously, put £100,000 into your bank account, or £500,000, whatever it is? He can do, and he might do, but it's probably unlikely. So when we fail to put our trust in God, when we sin, there is forgiveness from a loving and a caring God. But sometimes there are consequences to face. And King Hezekiah found in verses 16 to 18 what those consequences were. So let us trust in God. Let us pray that God is that we do put our trust in God rather than other things. And we don't know why the change was. One moment he was dying, the next moment he was not going to die, well, not for 15 years. And then suddenly he fell away from God, he forgot God. Maybe we don't know the time scale between verse 11 and verse 12 again, but maybe a few days had gone by and he'd forgotten to thank God for the healing, he'd stopped going to the temple, he stopped praying to God, he stopped reading his Bible, and as a result of that, he lost his trust temporarily, his trust in God. So secondly, why should we? And we're going to be looking at prayer. Well, first of all, as I said, if you remember at the beginning, we can trust God because he listens to prayer. Did you note the amazing quickness of how God answered that prayer? Hezekiah prayed it, and he wailed bitterly, and Isaiah was on the way back from having just told him he could probably still hear King Hezekiah wailing and praying to God for mercy. And God spoke to Isaiah and told Isaiah that he would heal Hezekiah. We don't know the time scale. I've used that expression a few times. I'll be no good on just a minute. We don't know the time scale. Was it minutes? Was it just a few minutes? I don't know. But it shows us that God really does listen to our prayer. I, like many of you parents, have lost count the number of times I have thrown up a prayer to God because I'm worried about one of our children. We both are. They haven't phoned yet, or they're a bit late home. They should have been home an hour ago. And certainly not on every occasion, but I can remember one occasion, immediately I prayed that prayer, the telephone rang, or the doorbell rang, one or the other, and I knew that she was safe. It doesn't always happen like that, prayer, and it would be lovely if prayer did happen like that, but there are many occasions when we have to wait some time. But we do know that whenever we pray, when we trust God, and that's why we can trust God, God is listening. Couldn't be any more immediate than that. And then we come to verse 5. Verse 5 reminds me actually a little bit of the last sermon I preached a few weeks ago, the Sermon on the Mount, where we learned there a very similar thing, that God loves to give good things to his children. He loves to answer our prayer, and that's what he did in verse 5. He was able to assure through Isaiah, Hezekiah, that he wouldn't die. Well, he would one day, like all of us, but not for another 15 years. And that promise would be fulfilled, that Assyria would be delivered. We don't know what was wrong with him, something to do with boils. Fairly unpleasant, possibly the same boils that afflicted the Egyptians in one of the plagues, although that possibly wasn't a terminal type of illness, so it could have been smallpox, anthrax, who's to know? It doesn't really matter. The treatment seemed a bit weird to us now. You remember Jesus spitting on the oil and healing the blind person's eye because spit had an antiseptic effect? Well, there was something about figs and making them into a mulch and rubbing it on those boils, and within, it could have been straight away, but it took 3 days for that to heal. And it was just more than ordinary boils, because they would have killed him. Nowadays, I'm told, you can put honey on sores and ulcers that don't heal up. Personally, I prefer my honey on a slice of toast in front of a log fire. But we mustn't forget that when God does heal, he does use medicine. He uses doctors and nurses. He uses surgeons. He uses physiotherapists. And can I humbly say he occasionally uses a dentist's drill. And when we pray for healing, I think sometimes we expect it to be in a miraculous way. But I think a lot of medicine nowadays is truly miraculous. Some of us know a little boy, William, who's having some heart surgery in a few days' time. And we're praying for little William that the surgery will be a success. And we're confident that God will answer our prayers. But it won't happen without the amazing skill of that surgeon and those countless people who will be involved in that operation. God is such a generous and a loving God. He heals people that don't even ask for healing. How many of those people who have recovered miraculously from illnesses through the skill of the healthcare professionals never give a thought to that God who has enabled that healing to happen. So we don't have to look far to see some amazing answers to prayer just through the advances of modern medicine. So we should trust our God because he listens to our prayer, because he answers our prayer, and finally, because he can do anything. Now, you may well disagree with me, but I think this miracle in 9 to 11 is just breathtaking. There's another instance in the Old Testament when the same miracle happened. I'm standing there, and the sun is moving that way, and my shadow moves the opposite way. And in this particular miracle, God changed the rules of physics and asked my friend David what they are to do with light and shadows, and turned them upside down, and the shadow moved the same direction as the sun. I meant to look it up, but high tide tomorrow, I'm just guessing, is 8 o'clock in Lowestoft. I could tell you when the high tide is in 10 years' time, on this date in 10 years' time. I could probably tell you what it will be in 100 years today, when high tide will be. I can also work out and tell you, well, I can't, someone could, when sunrise will be 100 years today. What a God we can trust in, who has complete control of the whole universe. A God who can make the shadow go in the opposite direction. Hezekiah probably shouldn't have asked for that sign, and that's why God gave it. He was a bit impatient. He wanted another sign, a word from the Lord, a word from Isaiah. It wasn't enough. Did he deserve another sign? Probably not. But God, in his mercy, decided to give him that other sign. And what another sign that is. And friends, when we pray, we feel the same as Hezekiah sometimes. We want just that. We have prayed, but we just want that little bit of extra assurance. Might I ask you, next time that's you, that you look up 2 Kings 20, verses 9 to 11, and read an account of that amazing miracle. And let that be a sign to you that God does listen and God does answer your prayers in the same way that it was a sign to King Hezekiah. So finally, let us trust in God who answers a prayer. Maybe this time, and the crisis particularly that we're facing, it's a good time to just think, who are we trusting in? Is it the government? It's right to a certain extent, and we need to pray for them. But they've made mistakes. Some people say they've made some terrible mistakes and decisions. Very difficult job they have. Are we trusting in money? We can't spend it at the moment, or not much of it. It's not gaining any interest. Are we trusting in sport? Some sports we can't play. Most sports you can't go and watch. Are we trusting in our friends and family? Sadly, it's going to be a long time, well, a few weeks, before we can see those dear to us if they live away. This passage should be an encouragement that we can trust in someone who will never change, who can sort things out, that we can trust in God because he listens to our prayer, he answers our prayers, and he can do anything. Let's just be quiet for a moment. Heavenly Father, in this time of great uncertainty, we want to thank you that you are a God that we can trust, and help each one of us to be able to trust you in a much deeper and a much more meaningful way. Amen.